Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
But I want to say to you, I mentioned it before, I want to say it to you again, because if you'd miss this, you'll miss all the interpretation of Scripture. In the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people. In the New Testament, listen, God made a people as His temple.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles. I'd like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 4. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of their cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark. Then cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, and that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables, which Moses put therein at the Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So we'll read together verse 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house offered before the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What an awesome documentation of the very first temple built by Solomon, taking 7 years to build, and brought the ark that was there in that tabernacle, that mobile tent that the children of Israel brought through the wilderness, now into a permanent structure, the temple. What did they do in that very first worship? And it's documented of the events that took place that are helpful for you and I today to know as the New Testament church worships, a pattern to help us know how to worship the King and worship Him rightly. But I want to say to you, I mentioned it before, I want to say it to you again, because if you'd miss this, you'll miss all the interpretation of Scripture. Because the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. Listen, in the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people. In the New Testament, listen, God made a people as His temple. So the question is then, can it help us to go back to this Old Testament time and realize the sense and the awesomeness of how they worship their God? So it'll help us today, the expression of this in the early church. Because this is where this was all established. Because in the Old Testament, understand that in this teaching, that the New Testament corporate worship was made up of that Old Testament worship, and it started at the temple. And that's the whole environment you find in 2 Chronicles 5. Look at that if you would. I just want to walk through the text. I'm going to make some points for you. it's really quite clear, the scriptures in 2 Chronicles 5, notice if you would, that this whole worship, it was dignified. But boy, it wasn't dull. It was joyful. It wasn't irreverent. And this is where you end up finding, can I give you just three simple statements, because they summarize what the worship was in the first temple. And today, what you and I, as we worship God, need to be able to do in order to worship God. Number one, there is a consecration. And this consecration, very simply, was of the worshiper's purity. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, all the priests that were present were," notice, underlining your Bible, "sanctified." They were sanctified. And the whole idea of worship, and the very term itself, refers in the Old Testament to service, in the New Testament to their own attitude. It's almost a combination of those meanings of a very simple working definition of worship is giving my time and my attention to the very God in adoration. You say, what is worship? It's designating my time and my attention and devoting that to God in adoration. It's not me getting, it is me giving to God out of my time and my attention, my adoration to God. God, this is all about you. This is not about me. And it starts with the consecration of my own purity by saying, God, this is who I am, and I'm coming clean before you, which obviously starts with the fact I've got to be born again. And then every day I'm worshiping God by making sure my heart is pure before Him. It's called confession, agreeing with God, saying the same thing about my life as God saying, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ is the Savior. I've called upon Him every day. You're the King of my life today. You make the decisions, Lord. You guide, direct my thinking. You prompt me to what is righteousness through the power of the Spirit of God. That's consecration. Number two, not only was there consecration of the worshiper's purity, but secondly, notice if you would, in verse 12, there's a celebration. I called it a celebration of worshipful praise. You have this whole sense. Look at your Bibles, verse 12. The Levites, this was the priest. They were the singers. And it mentioned Asaph of Heman and Jeduthun, which later in the Psalms you see them here and there, their sons, their brethren. And they were arrayed in white linen. Evidently, it involved their clothing. They were concerned about how they came and how they were attired and how they dressed. And here in this priesthood, they had cymbals and psalteries and harps. They stood at the east end of the altar, and there's 120 of them blowing trumpets. It was a powerful picture of that singing. Verse 13, they were unified. There was a oneness. This celebration was a sense in which they were unified together. There was a thankfulness expressed. They lifted up their voice. There was musically, and there was fervency in it. Those trumpets, those cymbals, those instruments of music. There was one of great magnitude and majestic sound about it. It says, and they praised the Lord. They were passionately expressing that chesed, that mercy. God, you're merciful unto us. You pardon us. That's why you end up finding in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:16, the idea, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. There's this whole sense in which their celebration was one of great praise. It was before God Himself. Listen to me. There was no desire on the Jews to rush over to the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Termites. No, that's not in the Bible. And to go, hey, what are you guys doing? Hey, okay, that's good. That's good stuff, man. Go back to the temple. All right, you get that? You get it? Okay, I got it. Hey, what are you using? Okay, I got that, man. I'm going over here and I'm going to use that. You're laughing. Listen to me. I want to tell you, this is what's happening today. We're rushing to the world. Hey, let me grab on to that. So, man, that's good stuff, man. And bring it right back to church. And let me play it for you. You think God's pleased with that? And I'm going to tell you what happens theologically. People do. They shift this and they say, well, it's not the world. It's the culture. It's the culture. See, so I can take this culture over here. Here's the difficulty. And you've got to end up saying, let's start with the premise. God is God. Let me please God. Now, I'll be the first to admit, the general statement is to be true through Scripture. To be culturally alert, but not culturally bound. We don't use the same music that we were using 100 years ago in the churches. But that's not saying that was wrong. But you be very careful when you start looking someplace else. Rather than to God, you be honored and worshiped and praised. And it really is not about us. It's about you. Which is why it's so critical to understand that celebration of worshipful praise was that mercy and the very terms that were used all through Scripture of who God was. And notice number three, it wasn't just the consecration, celebration. I'm sorry for some of you that I'm using alliteration. It just helps my little pea brain how I think. But also put the consummation of God's very presence. That's the culmination. That's the consuming of God in His own presence as it is symbolized by the very cloud that represented the glory of the Lord that had filled the house of God, that visible symbol of God's presence, that He was there. And then you end up finding Solomon, by the way, giving a sermon, and you end up in his supplications, his prayer, verse 12 of chapter 6. Then you end up seeing Solomon's signs, because here you find in chapter 7, 1, that when he offered all those offerings, which by the way were 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, that the very glory of God came down from heaven in a fire and burnt up the offerings and sacrifices, and it filled the house. There was no question the very presence of God was there. And it's powerful to understand that in that whole statement, that there were people that were there realized, this is genuinely God. There's nobody going to make this up. It's so supernatural that you can't explain it. By the way, later, if you want to put 1 Corinthians 14, that passage there dealing with the clarifying of worship in the early church at the church at Corinth, which was quite confusing, may I add. That at the end of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart, this is talking about an unbeliever, that are sitting there in a service made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so the New Testament, you end up finding people that were unsaved, that were unbelievers, that were looking at this church and saw radical changes, the presence of God, listen, in the lives of people. Do you remember in the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people, and the New Testament, God made a people for His temple. So now people are seeing a change in the lives of people. You're going to be long and hard waiting, my friend, for the glory of God to come down in a fire. It will happen someday in the future. Well, if you really have genuine worship, you would have something like that. No, you won't. That's Old Testament. Because you know what he says? He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what know ye not? Your body is the, finish it with me, the temple of God. Oh, my word. So now the temple is my body. The Spirit of God resides within me. Now I've got to be pure. I want to have a life of praise. I want to have a life in which I can present it to God and be used by God. Wow, that puts a lot of weight to understanding it's about the glory of God in and through me.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.